www.bibleunity.com. We're going to dive into our teaching this morning, and we're in week 5 of our series called Genuine Faith. And we're working through the book of James, as you probably know. It's been pretty good so far, I think. We've talked about a couple of different things. We've talked about how genuine faith perseveres in the midst of trials, that genuine faith resists temptation, that genuine faith obeys the word. And then last week, we looked at how genuine faith does not discriminate. We kind of qualified that with saying we don't discriminate. We love liberally. We speak truthfully. And we show mercy to everyone without holding back, regardless of who that person is. So, you know, James has hit on some pretty significant topics so far. But did you know that one of the more prominent figures in church history actually tried to have the letter written by James removed from the Bible? Right? Seriously, yeah. And it's centered around some of the ideas in the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. So we're going to be looking at James chapter 2, starting in verse 14 and working through verse 26. So let's read the passage together if you want to follow along in your Bibles. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. All right. Now, Martin Luther, you may be familiar with him or at least recognize the name, a German professor of theology, a composer, a priest, a former monk, and he was a key player in the Reformation of the church in the early 1500s. Now, Martin Luther was a pretty outspoken man, and he disputed a number of church practices, things like accepting donations or indulgences to atone for our sins. He challenged the authority and the power of the Pope, the leader of the church at the time, since the Bible was the only source of divine knowledge from God. He considered all believers to be called to serve the Lord, not just the priests and religious leaders. And he had the Bible translated into his native language to make sure it was more accessible to the common person, rather than just the ordained ministers who were trained in the language. He also taught that salvation was the result of faith alone through God's grace in Jesus Christ. Now, that was contrary to the church at the time as a whole, which had gradually come to place a really high emphasis on the works that we do. And because of the belief that he had here, he viewed this particular passage that we just read as a contradiction to the idea of salvation by faith alone, and therefore wanted this letter removed from the Bible. Now, Martin Luther also wanted to remove Hebrews, Jude, and Revelation. And he had great influence on church history. If he had gotten his way on this one, the Bible would look very different. He also would have saved a lot of trees over the last 500 years or so, right? All right, you can laugh at that when you get it later on, All right, just saying. It's a joke. Come on, people. All right. No, whenever the subject, though, of faith versus works comes up, it gets controversial. And people can get pretty worked up about it. It often prompts some pretty heavy theological debate. When it comes to faith versus works, there's a few things that I want to just, maybe help us understand. When it comes to faith versus works, this is the first blanks in your notes. If salvation is by faith alone, okay, if salvation is by faith alone, then works don't matter. Okay? That's one way of thinking that people often have. If salvation is by faith alone, then works don't matter. Okay? Like, we can do whatever we want, sinful behavior included, because as a Christian, we know that Jesus will forgive us. It also becomes a cop-out sometimes for sharing our faith, giving a tithe, or giving to generously, or caring for people in need. Right? Why do we have to do something we don't want to do? Why do we have to do something uncomfortable since our works don't really matter anyway? It's all about faith. Now, on the other hand, some people would say this: if salvation is dependent on works, okay, if salvation is dependent on works, then faith isn't needed. Okay, that's the opposite end of the pendulum swing, the opposite end of the spectrum. If salvation is dependent on works, then faith isn't needed. See, when we become kind of works-oriented, we fall into very legalistic behavior and make it about following rules and regulations. We can end up so busy with works of service and showing compassion towards others that we lose sight of the relationship that Jesus wants with us. And we can start to think that if we just do enough good things, then God will let us into heaven. After all, we're pretty good people. And if we can earn our way to heaven, then what was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? Right? And that's the danger in that thinking. Okay? So two different contrasting perspectives. If salvation is by faith alone, then works doesn't matter. On the other hand, if salvation is dependent on works, then is faith even needed? But what if there's, you know, more of a third option here? Especially in light of the text that we're reading. What if both faith and works are essential? And I think that's what James is arguing. He doesn't minimize faith and emphasize works over faith necessarily, but he does emphasize or elevate the works that we're called to. I think you could sum it up this way: salvation is by faith alone, but works are the inevitable result. All right, and that's your next blank. Salvation is by faith alone, but works are the inevitable result. I'll say that one more time just because we don't have the visual graphics this morning. Salvation is by faith alone, but works are the inevitable result. In verse 14, James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." James basically is asking this: look, if there are no works coming out of you, then is there really any faith within you? Okay? Because faith should result in works. If your faith isn't leading you into action like this, like his example, then what's the point? Then he takes it a step further in verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works.'" All right? Without any good works accompanying our faith, is it really genuine? Is it really there? Is it going to be evident? Now, James then gives two examples of that these Jewish believers who he wrote this letter to would have been very familiar with. The first example is how Abraham, by faith, obeyed God when he went to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, that seemed like an awful thing for God to ask him to do, but Abraham believed God would come through. He believed God could even raise someone from the dead, so he acted in faith according to God's instruction. And of course, God came through. Now, Rahab, who is also mentioned, was a prostitute in Jericho when some of the men of the Israelites came to spy out the enemy territory. She welcomed them in, she hid them and kept them safe, even though she was not a Hebrew woman or an Israelite. She acted in faith. And when James gives these two examples, he also makes a really important statement about them. He says they were justified by their actions. They were justified by their actions. Now, this is, again, where sometimes the theology of, like, Martin Luther could say this is a problem theologically, because we understand justified in its main term or its main definition to mean this. Justified means to be declared in right standing. Justified means to be declared in right standing. It's a legal term. It refers to being declared right or righteous. We often describe being justified this way. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Okay? Just as if I'd never sinned. Other passages of Scripture talk about, though, how we're justified by our faith in Jesus. And that's probably why it was a point of contention for Martin Luther. Other texts say we're justified by faith. But here James says these people were justified by their works, by their actions. But here's the other part of justified. Justified also means to be approved or proven in right standing. It also means to be approved or proven in right standing. Now, in this understanding of justification, James is saying, look, works are the evidence of your faith. Abraham and Rahab were justified by their works and actions. Their faith was proven true because of what they did. James isn't saying their actions are what put them in right standing with God. The actions just proved, were evidence that they were in right standing with God. And I think there's a big difference. So we've got to get that definition or that idea straight in terms of this passage. So what James is really getting at is this. Look, you say you have faith, prove it. Right? Don't just tell me about your faith, show me. Show me that it's real. I remember a lot of years ago, when I was a little bit new to the church, to kind of evangelical church and the idea of really a church that said, hey, we need to share our faith with people around us so they can come to know Jesus. That was kind of new for me. I had a pretty traditional church background, and you know, following God and doing a lot of the good things that I thought God wanted me to do was kind of where my heart was at for a lot of years. Then I realized, came to know that it was about a relationship that he wanted with us, and that it wasn't just about the good things and trying to please God, but it was about faith, okay? So this was kind of, I was learning, this was kind of new, and there were a lot of people in the church that I was a part of who were doing some street evangelism. And they would go out on the streets on Friday and Saturday nights, and they would just talk with people that were out there and try and share Jesus with them, have conversations, build some relationships, and really get a chance to share Jesus with them. Very cool that they would do that, you know, just kind of right out of the blue, no holds barred. That was awesome. But I remember being down there one night and seeing someone talking about different people that were walking by. And, you know, they would say, oh, see that guy right there? Yeah, he's a Christian. Like a year and a half ago, he prayed to receive Christ, right? He said the prayer. And see that lady over there? She's a Christian. She said a prayer like 6 months ago. And on, these people would be pointed out, and you would see that they are stuck still in a place where they're out on the streets, in the bars, in rough shape. And I'm going, this doesn't make any sense to me. You're saying they're a Christian, but I don't see any evidence that that's taking place in their life. Now, granted, I was coming from a pretty heavy works oriented perspective. But I also knew, look, if if our faith is genuine, there's going to be some change. You think of the parable that Jesus told of the seed and the sower. Well, some of the seed took root, but others of it got choked out and withered and died. The word of God in those people didn't last. It didn't produce a crop. It didn't bear any fruit. And basically, Jesus is saying, look, the faith was not genuine. The faith was not genuine. Okay? And that was a struggle for me to watch, because if we have a genuine faith, our works are going to follow. They're going to be the inevitable result. Now, Martin Luther questioned James' theology here. But we also find the same idea in other places in Scripture as well. Okay? And I think that's important so that we can say, look, it's not just this one passage that talks about this. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, "For by grace," you're going to know 8 and 9 might be familiar to you, "for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this," the salvation, "is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Okay, that part initially seems to really support the idea. It's all about faith, right? Salvation by faith. That part is true. Salvation is by grace and through faith alone. Works aren't even a part of the equation. Except for if you look at the next verse, Ephesians 2:10, which goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he intends for us to do these good works as a result of our faith. Works are the evidence that our faith is genuine. James 2:26, last verse of this text, says, "For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Faith, and here's a statement in your notes there. Faith without works is three things: dead, lifeless, and useless. Right? Those are kind of the words that James uses here. Faith without works is dead, lifeless, and useless. Now, I don't know, maybe you've had times in your life where you feel like your faith is pretty lifeless, or almost useless, or kind of dead. Sometimes I would wonder, is the reason because we aren't really doing anything with it? You know, because we aren't stepping out in faith. What are you doing to put your faith into action? Because if it's all internal, eventually it just kind of fades. But there's supposed to be an outflow of our faith that results in work. So what are you doing to put your faith in action? You know, just maybe for you, if you're battling this, like faith is kind of just on cruise control or whatever, maybe we can think about some things, some steps to take that we can do to put our faith in action, like a renewed commitment to reading God's word or to prayer. Maybe a renewed commitment to worship and being as regular as possible a part of a community that's worshiping God on our Sunday morning worship gatherings, for instance, or just even personally taking time to do that. There's a practice in the Scripture called fasting. It's where we set things aside in our life in order just to seek God out. Maybe that's a practice you need to. Now, those are a little more personal, a little more kind of internal things. It might be more external. It might be in the area of giving or tithing, you know? Like, that's something I don't do. That's something I don't even consider much about. I don't give it any thought. But sometimes putting our faith in action might be taking that step and listening to God and what he's calling us to do in that. Maybe it's in serving, right? Maybe it's in helping some people in need or finding a way to serve in the church or using your gifts. You know, as believers in Christ, we're all given gifts by God. We all have different personalities and talents and things like that, but he's gifted us uniquely to serve him. And if we're not using that, it's going to hinder our faith from really, really taking off. So using your gifts, finding a way to serve. And of course, evangelism is a big one. And we've talked about that a lot this year, but that we want to see more and more people come to know the truth and the hope of Jesus. That's our goal. That's our desire. But that's not going to happen if we don't do the part that God has called us to. We can't make anyone to come to Christ. We can't change anyone's heart. Only God can. But we're called to share our faith with those around us and point them towards Jesus. So as a constant reminder, even in your bulletin, we're putting it in every week in there, one of the things we're emphasizing, hey, engage people in spiritual conversations. Pray that God would open up the door for a spiritual conversation with someone this week. You know, just one, even just one with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Pray for that and stay open to God using you to do that. And the idea of extending invitations to people. You know, invite them to church, invite them to an event. It's still an effective way to see people come to know Jesus, and it challenges our faith and stretches us, but we can see results. We've got Easter coming up in 2 weeks. That's a big deal. With Bob coming here, he has a heart and a passion for sharing the hope of the gospel with people. So if there are people in your life you're going, you know, I know that they need to hear the message of Jesus, then make plans to be here. Make sure you're going to be here, and make sure you're inviting lots of people to come. You know, not just about the numbers, but because there's an opportunity for people to come to know Jesus. When we put our faith into action in ways like this, it can really spark something. It's not going to feel lifeless or useless or dead. It's going to be alive. Even though it's challenging, it's going to be alive. And there's going to be evidence that it's genuine going on in our life. That's what James is getting at. Now, I realize some of those things, even as I say them, are really hard to do, especially if it's not something that's a part of your life. But here's the thing, and kind of the one of the last points here. Faith isn't needed when we don't take risks. Okay? Faith isn't needed when we don't take risks. That's the whole point of faith. Oftentimes, now I'll say this for me, oftentimes my faith seems kind of blah or lifeless. If it does, it's because I'm not putting myself in places where I have to trust God. Right? I get stuck in cruise control mode. And you might think, well, that's kind of weird. You're a pastor. How does that happen? You know, it's really easy to just get stuck in the church world and not necessarily outside or whatever, building relationships. But most of the time, doing that doesn't require a lot of faith. So maybe you need to shake some things up a bit and start taking some spiritual risks in your life in regards to reaching out to others. I want to challenge you this week to really give some prayer and thought about that question in your notes that just says, what are you doing to put your faith into action? Right? Are there some ways that you're doing that? Are there some ways that you need to start doing that differently than what you're doing now? Some ways that God may really want to challenge you with that. So please give that some thought. Pray about it this week. And I just want to close this morning with a story, an illustration that I came across online, just about the idea of, you know, we can all say these things. We know that we're supposed to, faith is supposed to result in works. And we probably all agree with that this morning. And we're going, yeah, that's true. Well, it's got to go a step further. And so here's a story that I came across this weekend as we closed. It's from Tony Campolo, who's a known author and speaker and that sort of thing. And he told this story. He said, imagine that there is a town where all the residents are ducks. Every Sunday, the ducks waddle out of their houses, waddle down Main Street to their church. They waddle into the sanctuary and squat in their proper pews. The duck choir waddles in and takes its place. And then the duck minister comes forward and opens the duck Bible. He reads to them, ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. God has given you wings. And you can fly like birds. And all the ducks shout, amen. And then they waddle home. Right? Let's not be waddling home. When it comes to faith versus works, We have faith. Let's show it. Let's fly. No more time for waddling. Let's put our faith to work and find a faith that works. All right? Let's close in prayer this morning. If you'd stand with me, we'll be wrapped up. Lord God, this text that you've given us to learn from this morning is in many ways a challenging one. That sometimes it's really easy for us to just be focused on having faith and believing in you and not so much stepping out and trusting you. But you call us to action. You desire for our faith to be doing good things. And you desire for our faith to have an influence and an impact on the world around us. Father, like the story that we just closed with, you've designed us, you've created us and called us to your own. And then you've given us wings. Help us to fly. Help us to want to fly. Help us to want to put our faith into action. And Lord, help us not be content to just be grounded and waddle around. Help us to be people who are active, putting our faith into action and showing the world around us that this faith is genuine. Not to earn your love or earn our way to heaven, but because you have given us your love and you've made a way for us to be with you in heaven. And as a result, God, help us to work for your glory and for your honor. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.